A question came up recently as we were planning curriculum for our children's education, for our Shabbat school classes in particular. The question was this, since we want our children to learn both the Tanakh and the New Covenant Scriptures, how do we give balance to it? You know, do we use a mathematical formula like half of what we teach is one, half is the other, you know, like a 50-50 approach or some other proportion or balance? And as we were thinking about it, my first response was, it's not a matter of math, it's a matter of another principle. And the principle is this: there is continuity between the Torah, the whole Tanakh, and the New Covenant Scriptures. And when we see that there's continuity, it gives us freedom in how we can teach, because we can weave and connect the two because they belong together. There was a time I remember when I was first teaching as a Messianic rabbi, and I thought, I'll use a specific approach to prove continuity, because I knew many people who had heard that the old covenant was law and the new covenant was grace. And so I decided to teach grace from the Tanakh and law from the New Covenant Scriptures. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. And then when you understand, there's not this wall of separation between the Scriptures. And it's not that there is law from God, all things Jewish, and grace in Jesus, all things Christian. There's not this division like that. There is one God who is Lord over all, who's full of grace, who we call Av HaRachamim, the Father of compassion, the merciful one, and to whom we pray, Lord, pour out your favor, your grace, because in Hebrew, favor and grace are the same. Chen is the same word. I mean, in Hebrew, means those same words in English. The God of favor, the God of grace, is the God of Israel. And Messiah Yeshua came in order to substantiate the promises of God, and to bring into fullness, not to bring to an end, God's plan for Israel. To bring into fullness. And that's what the word fulfill means. It doesn't mean to terminate. It means to bring fullness to a certain thing. So the real principle that we need to depend on is the principle of continuity, or there's another way to say it. And that is this: there is an unbroken connection between Tanakh and the New Covenant Scriptures. Just say that phrase so you can hear it out of your own mouth. Unbroken connection. And the reason is simple. The Tanakh is the foundation of faith for the New Covenant Scriptures. And we use this connection to give us balance. Now, why do I point this out? Because this is the method of the apostles. The apostles used the Tanakh as the foundation for faith. The apostles taught that the Tanakh was inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and that the Tanakh is useful for equipping people for every good work of service, and that the Tanakh is able to make people wise regarding salvation in Messiah Yeshua. This was the high view of Tanakh that the apostles had. It is so important for all of us to grasp this principle of continuity, because without it, we are vulnerable in two ways that I want to point out to you. One of them is we would ignore or dismiss or reject or minimize the teachings of the apostles because we think they go against Moses and the prophets. And the other way we would be vulnerable is that we would do the same and reject the teachings of Moses and the prophets because we think they go against the teachings of the apostles. So we would find ourselves choosing either to follow the teachings of Moses and the prophets or the teachings of the apostles and Yeshua. But when we grasp the continuity and the unbroken connection, we are not stuck in this place of confusion, like, who do I believe, this side or that side? No, we stand together with Moses like he stood with Yeshua on the mountain. And we understand the work of God is accomplished through all that God has done and all the scriptures that he has given. Now, when we grasp the continuity of scriptures, we will notice that there are some breaks, some new developments or discontinuity, or what Paul Van Buren calls novelty. But I don't intend to wrestle with those today, because first I want to establish the principle of continuity. And I want to use this week's Torah portion to illustrate the unbroken connection. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, in order to see an example of this. It says, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the foreigners who dwell among you. I want you to notice that there are two distinct groups mentioned here. What's the first group? The house of Israel. What's the second group? Foreigners. But not just foreigners, foreigners who dwell among you. So this is addressed to Jews living in the land of Israel who are ethnically Jewish, and to foreigners who are living with those Jews in the land of Israel who are not ethnically Jewish. And it says, whatever of these who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people, because the life, or better, the soul of the flesh is in the blood, the nephesh of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, because it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger or foreigner who dwells among you eat blood. So there's a specific rule here that applies to Jewish people and all those who choose to live with the Jews. Do you see that distinct address? Now, for some of you, blood is not part of your normal diet. But there are many cultures, many peoples, even today, who eat blood regularly. When we lived in Budapest, every delicatessen had blood sausage, which, you know, you never want to watch any sausage being made, but you surely don't want to watch blood sausage being made. But they take blood and they mix it up with other icky stuff, and then they stuff it in a nice, you know, pig intestine. And I don't know how they, what they do with it, but they eat it. And our scriptures say that we Jews are not to eat this. Now, thank goodness, right? Now, what I can't understand is why our scriptures say we can't eat locusts and grasshoppers and a few other things. Though I was studying that point recently, and I found out, listen to this, this is how clever rabbinic Judaism is. The rabbi said, we're not sure what those bugs really are, and so to be safe, we're not going to eat any of them. Yeah, that, what a sacrifice. No more chocolate-covered grasshoppers. Well, I want to move now to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and connect what we just read to the first big controversy that faced the early Messianic Jewish community. The question of what to do with Gentiles was an evolving question. I won't go into all the detail, though at some point in the future, it's worth taking time to look at it very carefully. But I'm assuming that you're familiar with the controversy, so I won't go into all the details now. But basically, we had a new challenge that was facing the early Messianic Jewish community, and it occurred, or it started, we can say, in Caesarea. When Peter and other Messianic Jews went to a Gentile household to answer a question they had, what must we do to be saved? And while Peter was proclaiming Messiah Yeshua to them, not really knowing how he was going to wrap this thing up with a clear answer, while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles in exactly the same way he had fallen upon all the Jews who were at Shavuot, who had gathered together those 120 of Yeshua's disciples, and then the 3,000 who received the Holy Spirit, who had not prior to that been believers in Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to speak in tongues, and it was a fascinating thing, and it established an understanding for the Messianic Jews that was foundational. God was doing something, and they needed to accommodate it in an adjustment to their theology. Now, Rabbinic Judaism and all of Judaism really had come to some understanding that there was a specific plan for the Jewish people, but that did not mean that God was rejecting every other nation. And there developed a body of law, if you will, called the Noahide laws, the laws of Noah, that applied, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, to every nation that wasn't Jewish, and it required several things among them, that they couldn't eat a limb from a living animal. They couldn't, you know, like keep an animal alive, cut off a leg, and then cook that leg. Yeah. It was one of the ways of having fresh meat. You keep the animal alive, but you, yeah. So it was a rule. How could they do this? Well, the rabbi said no nation should be allowed to do that. And so there was this responsibility for the Jewish people to teach every nation not to do this. There were other responsibilities, such as establishing courts of justice so that those who had been oppressed had recourse. They could seek help from an impartial court of justice, and other laws as well. So there already was a foundation for what was required of the Gentiles. And we even, in the last week when we were looking at Naaman, do you remember his story and how he came not as a believer but as a pagan? He came to the prophet of the God of Israel for healing. And he was healed. And when he came up clean, healed of his leprosy, he said, now I know there's only one God, and it's the God of Israel. And from now on, I'm never going to worship any other God. However, I am required to go with my king to his temple, which used to be my temple. And I'm required to serve him there, but I won't be worshiping that false god anymore. And Elisha the prophet said, Lech LaShalom, go in peace. It's like, it's understandable that you need to do this. You see, there was always a sense of flexibility and accommodation that the Jewish people had towards the nations as they sought to follow God, but less accommodation for the Jews themselves. Do you understand that difference? And an attitude of flexibility. But now the Messianic Jews are having to deal with this question, what do we actually have to teach? What do we have to require? We've just had this incredible outpouring in among the Jewish people that's gone on for some time, where Jewish people are just coming to Yeshua, coming to the Lord, returning to the God of Israel, and they're coming. Some of them are Pharisees, and some are Sadducees, and some are Zealots, and some are from the Essenes, and some are even prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards. Every kind of Jew is coming. And we know what to tell them, but what do we tell the Gentiles. And the apostles decided that they would affirm many of the statements that are covered in this week's Torah reading, which is a double portion. And at the same time, they were flexible and gracious to those from the nations who wanted to follow the God of Israel and his Messiah. In Acts chapter 15, verse 20, we have a short list that describes what they decided to require of the Gentiles who came to faith in Yeshua. Now, it's not exhaustive because there's already this body of thought about the Noahide commandments. And there are other things as well that are assumed, such as not stealing or murdering, etc. But this short list doesn't make that explicit. But here's the list. These are things that were required of the Jews that are then put upon the Gentiles as well. Acts 15:20, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. So there are very specific things here. And you see where it says consuming blood. That goes right back to what we read in Leviticus chapter 17. But I want you to notice that we have two categories again. We have the categories of the Israelites, the Jews, and we have the category of the non-Jews, but there's a little difference in this section from Leviticus 17. First of all, the Jews are being treated as Jews whether they're living in the land or not. And now the Gentiles are being addressed, specifically those in the diaspora who are not living with the Jews. And they are being told there are certain things about Jewish law that you do need to adhere to. Not everything, but certain things, whether you live with the Jews or not. Even if you have your own congregation somewhere, these apply to you. So the first, one of the first that I just mentioned was don't eat blood. Now I can tell you, having lived in Budapest for many years, that the churches in Budapest don't teach Acts 15:20. It would affect their diet. And it doesn't fit into their thinking. And you know what people do when they read something in the scriptures that doesn't fit into their thinking? They skip it. Very rarely do people read things and then say, you know what? My thinking has to change. My practice has to change. It's a pity. I mean, it's neither here nor there to me that they eat blood. I don't really care. My point is, there is confusion that comes on people when they don't see the words and let the words speak clearly for themselves. Now, there's a second list of things to abstain from. It's called sexual immorality. The apostle said they need to abstain from sexual immorality. Well, what's sexual immorality? That's also pointing back to the readings from this week, both of the portions, which describe in great detail who you're not allowed to have sex with and what you're not allowed to have sex with and a few other things like that. It's explicit. And the apostles are pointing back to that. You know what that tells me? The apostles knew how to read Torah. The apostles understood Tanakh. The apostles were actually serious when they said the Tanakh is inspired by God. They weren't just, lost in Jewish parochialism. They weren't confused. They were anointed. And they were right. So Acts 15 points back in several ways to this week's Torah portion, and it shows us something that when it came time to make decisions, the apostles searched the scriptures to see what was true, meaning they searched the Tanakh. When they went out and they proclaimed Messiah, they used the Bereans as an example of the more noble people because they too searched the Tanakh to see if what the apostles said was actually true. And almost in every case, when the apostles were trying to explain what they were doing or why they believed Yeshua was the Messiah, they pointed back to the Tanakh. When the Holy Spirit was given on Shavuot, on that momentous occasion, and people wanted to know what is going on, you should notice that the apostles didn't say, well, this is the beginning of Pentecostal Christianity. And they didn't say, it's the charismatic renewal. Are you aware of that? What did they say? What is going on here? They said, this is what the prophet Joel said. Right? So when they're trying to rationally explain what was happening, they used the Tanakh, the prophetic scriptures. They used Moses in order to explain. When Peter, writing in his first letter, is appealing to the believers, how should they live? He says, be holy in all of your conduct. Why? Because it's written in Hebrew, kakatuv, as it is written, be holy because I am holy, which is out of this week's Torah portion. So his explanation is not, this is the beginning of the Pentecostal holiness movement. But rather, it's an appeal to Moses. Are you with me? I hope so. I want to move now to a related topic. It's the difference between two kinds of commandments. The first kind is called a negative commandment. Repeat that just so you get it in your mind. Negative commandment. The second kind is called a positive commandment. Say that. Negative commandments describe things you're not supposed to do. And usually they're in the form, don't do this. Don't murder is a negative commandment, right? You get it? Abstain from sexual immorality is a negative commandment. Now, a positive commandment generally is in the form of do this or seek this or pursue this because it describes what you must do. And both have their place and both are necessary. However, I feel certain that in order to have a balanced walk with God, we have to build first on positive commandments. In other words, you can't make a strong believer by first telling them all the things they need to stop doing. You first make a strong believer by telling them the few things they need to start doing. And do you know that the beginning is in the heart? Yeshua was asked a question. What is the most important of all the commandments, of all the mitzvot? What is most important? And I'm not being sarcastic here, but I just want to point out what he did not say. He didn't say, commandments? Oh, are you stuck in that Jewish stuff? And he didn't say, commandments? That's law. We're under grace. He handled the mitzvot, the commandments, as the author who knew what he was talking about. And he also didn't say, wow, that's a tough question. I'm not sure how to answer it. Let me study this a while. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered without missing a beat. And he said in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha. Though he probably said it with a Galilean accent, I said it with an American accent. He didn't miss a beat. He said, the most important one is this. And he said, Hear, O Israel, though he didn't speak English, so he spoke Hebrew. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He was bold in saying that. The first commandment is actually a conjunction of two commandments. It has two parts. Listen, But the listening is not just the passive physical act of hearing sounds. It's listen, take it to heart, and do it. That's what it means. And the second part of it is an active commandment, love. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Those are the starting points. To listen to God, who is able to speak, and to love Him with all of your heart and all of your strength. But take note of this. The first part of us that must love God is our heart. The order is important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because if you love Him with all of your heart, the other parts will come along. But if you don't love Him with all of your heart, you'll never get the other parts working right. No matter how strict the rules and regulations are of the religious people around you. But Yeshua, being so gracious, gives two for the price of one. You asked, what's the greatest commandment? He just answered it, but he said, there's another one. Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbors yourself, which is also from this week's Torah reading. From Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and he says, there is no commandment that is greater than these. And in Matthew, there's one detail that is recorded that Mark does not record. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, repeats almost everything that Mark has in chapter 12, but he has one detail Mark doesn't write down, and that is this: all the Torah and the prophets hangs on these two. And that means that the right interpretation, the right application of the scriptures depends on getting these two things right. If you listen to God and you love Him with all that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll get the rest in order. And you'll be able to interpret things correctly. If you move these from the top, you will distort everything. Now, these same thoughts are influential to the writer of Hebrews. In chapter 11, verse 6, there is one statement that is made that's worth memorizing in a good translation. I want to remind you that Hebrews was addressed to early Messianic Jews. We're modern Messianic Jews. They were early Messianic Jews. I want you to repeat these phrases after me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This idea about faith is so important. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. So you can never be in a right relationship without faith. But it's important to know, what is faith? Faith is not just agreeing to a set of teachings or to a catechism or to a statement of doctrinal faith. Yeshua once said, the demons believe. Belief of that kind is insufficient. Faith is actually trusting God actively, following Him personally, and it requires that we be faithful to Him. Did you know it's actually possible to go to a religious seminary to learn the teachings of a religion, to be able to verbally express them and still not have faith in God? Did you know that? And so the knowledge of doctrine should not be confused with trusting God. I'm not speaking against doctrine. I'm saying that doctrine, teaching, is a second level issue. It's important, but there's a first level issue, Or else, when Yeshua was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He would say, ooh, I guess you got to master our statement of faith. You got to agree with our statement of faith. That's the most important thing. If you believe with our eschatology, with our ecclesiology, with our pneumatology, with our soteriology, and all the other things, then you can be one of us. But if you think the rapture is going to happen this way and we think it's going to happen that way, or you don't think it's going to happen, or you think it already happened, then you can't play with us. Yeah, that stuff didn't even make it into the top 10 list. 10 commandments. It's not there. And it's not that those things are unimportant or that they're uninteresting. They're just not as high up in priority. And you can be completely right about those things and won't necessarily help you. And you can be completely wrong about those things and won't necessarily hurt you. It's a pity, isn't it? Because it's so interesting for so many people. Well, here's the key. Without faith, you can't please God. If you don't trust God, you can't please Him. If you don't pledge yourself to be faithful to Him, you can't please Him. Even so, all of us fall short, do we not? All of us need atonement. And that is part of the Torah portion for this week, where Moses says, in the name of God, speaking the word of God to his brother Aaron, don't forget what just happened to your two sons. And remember this. You can't come into the Holy of Holies just when you want to. Which is a way of saying, even the high priest is not in charge of Judaism. God is. Better to say, God is in charge of the people. And whatever religious structures we have, no matter how useful to us they may be, God is still in charge of everything. And our high priest, even though he's the highest one and the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies, still needs atonement because he still sins. And he's required to confess his sins, and if he doesn't, when he goes in, he's dead. Thus developed the habit of tying a rope to him, just in case. Just in case. All of us need forgiveness. All of us need to make things right with God and with each other. And the most important thing is to get on the path that God has made. God has a path, a way of life that He set out before us. And we've got to get off of some other path and get on that path, and we've got to stay on that path. And it requires new beginnings for everyone. Everyone has to see where does he stand in relationship with God and to understand that he or she needs atonement. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how ethical you are. We all need atonement because the measure is not you against me or me against you or you against someone else. The measure is us against God's perfect holiness. And in this way, we all fall short. You might want to congratulate the person sitting next to you and say, you fall short too. And so do I. And smile at them when you say, and so do I. And I'm thankful I have an atoning sacrifice. I was with one of my grandsons recently and he told me that there was a change in his relationship with the Lord. It really touched me. And he said it this way. He said, I used to have God up here. He was not even 12, just a few days away. And he pointed to his head. I used to have God up here, but now I have him here, pointing to his heart. And I wanted to know what happened. And I was so amazed with his answer. He said, well, I had to deal with some sin in my life. I didn't ask him specifically what it was that's between him and the Lord. And if he needed my help, he would be clear to say so. We have that kind of relationship. But he said, I had to deal with that, and I had to receive forgiveness from the Lord and then really change. And I thought, this young man is going to make it. And then he was telling me about some of his friends who didn't even believe there was a God and had some questions how to communicate and what to communicate to them that could help them. And we were at an ice cream parlor eating ice cream. We like to do that. And before we left, he said, let's not go yet. I want to pray for my friends. And I said, okay. And so right there, we're sitting, you know, in the small room, people around us. And he just starts praying to the Lord. And I'm praying with him. And he is praying that God will use him and praying that his friends by name will come to the Lord and be open. And I thought, he has changed. He was moving in this direction. But you know what? The Bible teaches us you got to love God with all your heart. That everything else gets stronger because of that. There is a new beginning when we say wholeheartedly, Lord, I want to love you with all of my heart. Even though I know some parts of my heart resist it, I exercise spiritual authority over my own heart. And I choose to follow the Lord and not to hold on to the dark places in my heart that want to resist, but expose them to the Lord. Lord, shine light on those parts. And we confess our sin, we seek forgiveness, and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to really change. We don't just try to do it ourselves and then fail and say, well, I did my best. Every one of us needs to get on that path where we're following God with our whole heart. There are times when we face that question and we realize, oh, you know what? I know a part of my heart that needs to submit to the Lord. There's a little part I've put in its own closet that does what it wants. And I'm going to submit that to the Lord and thank God for his sacrifice that covers me, that makes it possible. And we don't just keep holding on to the same old stuff. At some point we say, Lord, you know, I want more of you and I'm going to give you more of me, until we realize that that's the price, all of us for all of him, but that he came first. He decided to love us when we were even enemies, so that every step of the way, every point of progress that we make is a cause of rejoicing for him, which is why he said heaven rejoices when one sinner turns to God. Everybody who gets on this path with the Lord finds that they may have been near the path or far away from it, but the same thing is required of all of us. We've got to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I repent of being independent. I repent of living my life as if I'm in charge. And I repent of all the sin that comes from that. And now I want to submit to you and call you Lord. And I also know, Lord, I can't undo everything that I did wrong, and I can't make myself right in your eyes, but your sacrifice can provide atonement for me. Thank you for that, Lord. And we receive the Lord, and we receive Tevilah, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and we start walking with God, and we keep walking with him. And he is the one who gives us life so that we can grow in holiness. If you've never made that decision, maybe you've had God up here but not in your heart. It's time to say, Lord, in my heart, I want you. or maybe you got off the path, or you were walking on the edge of the path, 1 foot on, 1 foot off. It's time to get off the edge. Get back in the middle. It's a narrow path. Rabbi Nachman would say, life is a narrow bridge. It's helpful because if you get off the bridge, there is nowhere but down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, author of life, giver of life, the one who makes atonement for every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you gave Yeshua for the whole world, for the sake of the whole world, for the Jewish people, for the nations, for every generation that has been and will be. Lord, we offer to you our hearts, and we say, we want to serve you. We want to follow you. We don't want to hold anything back. And we resist the temptation, even now, to want to hold some things back. No, Lord, we want everything. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Next week, let me remind you, our dear friend, Rabbi Michael Wolf, his wife, Rachel, will be joining us. They'll be speaking to us Friday and Saturday, and then Michael will go with us to the men's retreat and be ministering to us with some really helpful thoughts about what does it mean to serve the Jewish people in a Messianic Jewish congregation. And how do we as men rise up in our strength for ministry that way? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.